I just want to share, we've been talking on the topic of prayer, for several weeks now, and I just wanted to continue along those lines and just share with you some of what I've been reading and studying and just some of the things that I try to implement in my prayer life to help me along and just talk about some of these characteristics that can help as we seek to be obedient and attentive in our prayer life. But I just want to start with, I want our minds to go back into Scripture, into the Gospels, as we think about the night that our Savior was betrayed, he was arrested. We do know from the retelling of the Gospels that he and his apostles were together that night, and they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he called together with him his three closest apostles, John, James, and Peter, to go along with him a little bit further into the garden, to pray. And these three men were given one task to do. Well, maybe two tasks if you break it up. But what were they charged with? What did their Savior and Lord ask them to do that night?
Watch with me 1 hour.
Yeah, watch and pray. That idea of watching comes the idea of being attentive, being awake, being alert. Yet three times, Christ had to come back to them because they had fallen asleep. Okay? I think three times he had to come back to them to rouse them out of their drowsiness. And then we read just a couple hours later, early in that morning, as the sun comes up, the rooster crows three times and Peter denies our Lord. How often do we find that sleepiness and that inattentiveness of the apostles mirror ourselves with our distractedness and inattentiveness to prayer? A vibrant and vital prayer life, I would submit to you, is critical for us to have some consistency with and for us to be constant in. But what happens is that, for a wide variety of reasons and situations and characteristics, we find we have difficulty in prayer. And John, you made a comment that kind of resonated with me last week when you were speaking, and this is what I wrote down in my notes. One of the most important aspects of prayer is found in the attitude and reverence of our heart, okay? And getting our hearts and our affections in tune with Christ, our infinite Creator, and for us as finite creatures, that task becomes even more difficult because we live in a sinful world and with sinful flesh as we try to run this race. And I know a lot of times in my life, I let the busyness of my life give me permission to jump from one thing to the next, from one task to the next, and with my mind bound up in fleshliness, I'm distracted when it comes to my affections and my heart. But I allow myself to move from one thing to the next. And that attentiveness sometimes in my prayer life is lacking. As I try to think, I'm a regimented kind of individual. I got to be because I'm more productive that way. So I think if I could just carve out, time in my day that would work, that would be my prayer time, then I can follow along with that. But, if it worked well, I stopped doing it. I'm just that kind of creature of chaos sometimes. But Paul gives us that command when he writes to the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And he's certainly not telling those believers in the church in that time and down through the ages to us that we need to quit our jobs, quit our involvement in our lives and devote ourselves to praying. But I would submit to you, I think with that statement, what Paul is trying to tell us is that if we're going to be attentive in prayer, it must have at its root, at its core, a heart that's in communion with God. And it almost also must have our minds prepared for the war that we have to wage as it pertains to our sinful flesh. The affections of our heart, the clarity of our mind are two characteristics that come into play for a vibrant prayer life. And as I think about that, and I think back to the story of the apostles in the garden, you know, how did that play out for them in their moment of weakness? You know, Christ says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Christ, in this statement, when I feel the impact of those words, Christ is revealing his heart. He is sorrowful unto death. He knows what is about to come. We know what happens. We know the end of the story. And that point in Christ's life is he's at a point that no believer will ever have to go to. Okay? We will never experience that sorrowfulness unto death. Because he's about to carry the penalty for our sins. He's about to feel the scourging. He's about to carry the cross. He knows he's about ready to receive the wrath from his Father for those whom the Father chose before time. And so when he uses that word sorrowfulness, you know, if anything, that's a dramatic understatement to what our Savior and Lord is getting ready to face in that hour. Yet in this moment, when he chooses to share or to be in communion with the Father, he chooses to share that time with his most trusted friends. He asks them to remain with him, to watch with him. Even though he goes maybe just a stone's throw away, he goes a little bit further into the garden, he still saw these three apostles, these three men, as being with him. Though they were separated from him with a little bit of distance, they were still in communion with him. And that's no different for us today. I mean, we don't have Christ here at our side. He's no longer in this world. His work is accomplished. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are in communion with him. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is with confidence that we can approach that throne of grace through the work of the Spirit within us. Okay? Even at Christ's ascension, what did he tell his disciples? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So just like those three apostles lost sight of Jesus when he went off to pray, and they lost sight of the union with him, our own attentiveness in prayer is that same way. So that's a question that I want to try and tackle tonight with application on how we can be more attentive and less distracted in our prayer life. Because in that precious means of grace that is prayer, that is provided for us, there are a lot of distractions that constantly come across our path, things that battle for our attention that we have to fight for. And we need to take these two adversaries and harness them, I think, to battle them, to be more attentive and less distracted in our prayers, to deepen our prayers and be more direct when we pray. So I was reading through several articles this last couple of weeks on a lot of different resources that I go to. And, you know, one individual wrote this article on ways that we can be more attentive and less distracted in prayer. He gave 7 points of application that I found to, when I've practiced them or when I've practiced them in the past, they've been very helpful to me in remaining focused in prayer that allowed me to do that. And the first one is, and probably the most important one I would submit to you, is praying with Scripture, praying with your Bible open there. You know, just like we didn't come into this world knowing how to speak, how did we learn how to talk? Watching and listening to our parents, okay? They were that example for us. You know, we observed them and we imitated them. They didn't sit us down on our little chair and gave us instruction on all the fine points of the English language, on nouns and verbs and pronouns and everything else I chose not to listen to when I was in high school. Okay. But we learn by imitation. We learn by mimicking them. The same way is for us with spiritual matters. Okay? God speaks to us through His Word. And we can respond back by bathing ourselves in that Word. Okay? We look to Scripture to develop and mature us in our prayerful capacity. You know, consider, you know, reading and meditating on Scripture to focus your attention on prayer. Okay? Sometimes I go to some of the prayers in Scripture just to focus my minds on what these men and women in Scripture are praying about. You know, probably the best one to start with, if you've never done it before, is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, to learn the structure of how Christ says, pray in this manner, and what that means with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Okay? Or the prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays for them to be strengthened in Christ's love. You know, what does he pray for exactly? So that we can all be strengthened in the love of Christ. I love some of the Old Testament prayers that the prophets and the saints of old in the history of the Jewish people prayed. Nehemiah's prayer, you know, there in chapter 1 when he hears about the ongoing lack of rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem that is still in shambles. You know, he was mournful in that prayer, you know, as he learned about that. And Daniel, that prophet in chapter 9, you know, continually prays for God's people in exile. And both these prayers are filled with, from these men, confession for the disobedience of the nations. You know, we've been studying Esther in our Sunday school class, okay? And we know the story of Esther, you know, as Haman has got the king to issue this edict to eradicate and kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire, okay? And Esther falls on her face before the king, weeping for the people of Israel. They're about to face, his queen's about to face death unless something gets resolved. And I think about the strength of that. Do I weep in my prayers for people that I know that are unsaved? Because at that time, she was pleading for salvation from the person on earth that could give it to her, the king of Persia. You know, does our heart break for those people that the grace of God, the mercy of God is not on them? So always have your Bible open when you pray. Okay? Pray with pen and paper in hand. You know, actual pencil and paper, probably for this crowd, or with, you know, digital pen and paper if you like it that way. But writing, while it's difficult, is a discipline of the mind because it focuses our thoughts and our attentions that may be absent and falter when we're just talking. Because when I'm just talking, my mind's going a million different directions. But if I can focus on writing down, it channels my thoughts through the flow of my pen. But probably just as important as that, even more important, it provides a record for me that I can go back to and either see how God has been faithful to answer prayers, or I can see how I'm maturing in my prayer life and continually grow and change in the way that I pray. Okay? So always have some sort of journal, whether it's a pad or a bound book, or sitting in front of your tablet or on your phone, constantly making notes about your prayer. Fasting should accompany prayer at times. You know, what else soothes the pains of hunger more than being in prayer? gives us strength for that. But food is not the only thing that we can fast from. I think just as commonplace as food is in our day, and of course, yeah, we do need that for nourishment and for care, you know, we can be gluttons with other things, especially multimedia and social media. You know, we've got the world at our fingertips on our phones. You know, used to be when I picked up the phone, I was calling to communicate with somebody else, and that was it. Okay, now we pick up our phone to find our stock prices, our portfolio's worth, what the weather's going to be like tonight at church. Is it going to be icy or is it going to be rainy? I mean, to check the score of the soccer game, you know, everything that's going on, it's always there. And no matter how I like to justify that, staring at that screen distracts me. It reduces my brain capacity. Okay, because all I'm doing is getting in information. It clutters my brain at times. It, if nothing else, it keeps me from those moments of solitude that the Puritans write so much about. Quietnessness, that time that I can have reflective thoughtfulness in Scripture and in my prayer life. It's difficult if we're sitting in front of that TV or that computer screen or that phone for hours on end to kind of flip the switch and go over to prayer. That's a difficult thing to do. We need to prepare our minds and linger over prayer as much as we linger with media. You know, when Scripture tells us about Jesus praying, where do we most often find him going? Desolate places. Yeah, alone, in the wilderness, a lonely place. And likewise, we need to cultivate that discipline of stillness and solitude, you know, before God. Prayer is not always just speaking, but prayer is just quiet, contemplative listening as we see the truths of Scripture before us. Okay? And that would help us not to be distractive and inattentive in our prayer life. Come in here tonight, come in here on Wednesdays. You know, we got the same crowd here that we had last week. Exactly the same crowd. My times of corporate prayer with you guys, with the elders, with my wife, with others, fuels my personal prayer. And my personal prayer fuels these times as well when we get together. Okay? It is harder for me to be distracted, though it does happen when I'm sitting there listening to your prayer. When I envision us as a group going before that throne of grace, standing in the presence, past that torn veil, in the presence of the throne room of God. And that's where we are. And Gretchen, early on in her ministry here, gave us the same illustration as she was trying to teach us that worship is not about us just singing songs and us feeling good about ourselves, but we're worshiping the King. She says, imagine, if you will, that the roof of this building is gone and you look up and you're looking up into the heavens. Because in essence, that's what it is. We are in the presence of God and we are worshiping Him with our song. No doubt. No doubt. We need to pray with purpose. Okay? I do know that if I go through my day with nothing on my to-do list, I become a sluggard very easily. I get distracted. Nothing gets accomplished. I feel like I've wasted a day. Okay, so I need to focus on the task at hand, even the little things I need to that I would try to avoid. I can get them accomplished when I focused on those tasks. Okay, turning that same truth to the purposefulness of prayer. If I can structure my mind when I'm distracted on specific attributes of God and meditate upon those and pray over those, whether it be His faithfulness to us through this life, His promises to us that are unchanging, His mercy and His grace to us, given not given to us what we deserve, but providing for us certainly the gift that we do not deserve. When I focus on His righteousness and His holiness, you know, that which we're supposed to pursue in this life, continually strive and strain, knowing that it's been provided for us, then I can take those times of distractions and I can turn them into opportunities because I'm taking my mind back and I'm focusing them on these attributes of God to intensify my prayers. Even my inattentiveness in prayer, I can turn over to God to make me more attentive in prayer. Yeah. Also, our emotions need to be stirred when we pray. And I'm not talking about manipulation, not by any stretch of the imagination, but just an act of the will. You know, it is unprofitable, I think, that if we do not allow ourselves to be touched in the heart by the sovereignty of God. Those are all through Scripture. You know, one of the examples that I listed out was Psalm 42. You know, in Psalm 42, David seeks to stir his emotions because he's lamenting the fact that he's out in the field, he's out in the wilderness, he's up, according to some of these places that he mentions, up near the Sea of Galilee. He's not in Jerusalem, and he's lamenting that fact because it is in Jerusalem where he goes into the sanctuary to worship the Lord. But because of his enemies, he's out of the capital city. And he's lamenting the fact that those who despise God and who oppress him are keeping him from worship. But he knows he's not absent from God. He's just absent from the sanctuary where he meets God most fully. But his separation has left his soul cast down. Let me read to you just this lament in a few of the verses and hear these words. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar, way up in the north, away from Jerusalem, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He is overcome, feeling that separation from his Lord. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I'm up here. I'm away from my throne room. I'm away from Jerusalem. I'm away from your sanctuary. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then he repeats it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? But this time he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's gone from, I don't want to say desperation, but just torment that he feels away from his God. He feels the anguish that his enemies are inflicting upon him and the way they taunt him. Okay? He's suffocating because he's not able to worship where he longs to worship, in the house of the Lord. But yet he remembers the Lord. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? This is how I feel. But hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Are there particular emotions that we deal with that lead us to distraction? Are we bored with our day or our prayer life? Are we anxious about anything? If there's anything in this life, you know, I don't care what the situation is, who's in the White House, what's happening in the economy, what the weather's like, there's always something that's going to cause anxiety within us. Is there self-concern? You know, as we get into the depths of geezerliness and things don't operate as well as they did, and we have these aches and pains, or, you know, we sit there as the doctor's examining us and we wonder, okay, is this going to be the one where they find the lump or something going on? You know, or if we're stuck in the hospital for 24 days and our mother died. I mean, these kind of things the enemy wants to use to batter us with. But let's be like King David. Let's talk back to them as David does. You know, our enemies are around there. Why do I go on mourning? Okay, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Engage those fears with the truth. And then the last thing I want to bring to your attention is pray the gospel. You know, Spurgeon used to tell his students that if they're ever preaching a sermon and they lose their place in their notes or they forget what they were going to say, go back to the gospel. Make a beeline to the gospel. And that's a good instinct in our prayer life. If all else fails, if our distraction is still tormenting us, keep coming back to the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't, we cannot lose wonder in the gospel. It's there that we're rescued from death. We're rescued from sin and ruin. And we go from being rebels to being children. We are adopted. I mean, what joy there is for that child to be adopted. Those orphans that we support in Uganda have to feel that pain of being unloved, but now know they are being loved by those that care for them. Okay? So we're part of that heavenly family. We're now clothed in righteousness. Our rags, our filthy rags, are taken from us. And we can share in the glory. And all this that happens to us, it came at an infinite cost. So when we think about that, it's hard to be distracted. When our affections are focused on the great truths of heaven and hell and Calvary and the empty tomb. You know, one of the things I like about the lot where my house is set upon is I know I can walk out on my front porch and look up about 45 degrees and there's going to be the North Star. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, there's the North Star in the same position. Now, I might have to look around to see where the Big Dipper is or the Little Dipper in relationship to the North Star or any other few constellations that I can recognize. But I know where the North Star is, okay? It's always there, okay? So may, you know, these points of application kind of be like those North Stars for us. We know that they'll always be there. So, you know, make Scripture a part of your prayer life. You know, learn to love to journal. You know, whether you like to write or not, put things down so you can remember them, okay, in years to come. Remember the gospel. Go back to it. You know, fight distractedness. Pray with others. You know, focus on specific attributes of God throughout the day, okay? Any thoughts or questions from these?
Pray the gospel. What exactly does that mean?
Pray what?
Pray the gospel. What exactly does that mean?
Just remind ourselves of the gospel, going back over the truths of the gospel. I mean, it's the gospel that provides salvation. Because it gives us the story of our sinfulness and rebellion against God, the gift of our Savior and Lord Christ and what He did for us in bearing the penalty for our sins and dying when He did not deserve to die and yet being brought back to life in the resurrection, guaranteeing us eternal life. He paid the penalty for our sins. Keep going back to the gospel. When everything else fails, man, make a beeline for the gospel. That will always give you a sure footing.
I was thinking of the picture of the disciples, you know, sounds. There's an old Puritan comment on that passage was, here, instead of sighing, we're snorting.
Instead of sighing, we're snorting. Yeah. I mean, and even these men who were intimately with Christ for those years and seeing all that had been performed, but in hearing Him time after time after time, you know, the Son of Man must die and then be brought back to life. And you know,
I don't think
they really believed that. It could have been that. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, chose not to reveal everything to them for whatever reason. It was for God to be glorified. But, you know, we see that in the transformation of their behavior, you know, after they see the risen Christ. But, you know, they were not expecting the death of their close friend, the death of the man that they loved, just as we would love if we were around him. And yet they could fall asleep.
Recently, I've been prepping on 1 John to teach it.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing that has been on my heart and mind an awful lot, and it just, it's a wonderful thing that it is the union, the mystical union between Christ and his people.
Mm-hmm.
And that, for me anyway, has, as I've studied that more and more and thought on it more and more, just kept me in absolute wonderment at what that means. And it helps me, at least, to really sense, I guess, his presence. At times, almost palpably, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, especially when I'm reading, you know, 1 John, and thinking deeply about what that means to. And the thing that gets me about it, that I was studying just yesterday, was what so moved me, was the idea that we tend to, I do, and I think it's true of a lot of Reformed thinking, we think of it too intellectually sometimes about, we can talk about the incarnation and all of the things that happened, and we understand that theologically and pretty accurately, I think. And the love of God is, it's not merely, but I think the two categories they talk about in theology, basically, is the, let me see if I get my categories right here, the benevolent love of God and the a love of acquiescence, you know, of delight between God's love for the world at large is a benevolent love.
Mm-hmm.
But he loves his elect in this discriminating, passionate love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's those two differences that are important, because I think too often, at least in theological thinking, when you think on theology or just even try to think on scripture sometimes, you can think on the benevolence of God. I understand that he's omniscient and all of those things, but I fail to think too enough on the fact that it was this passionate, fierce love that drove him, as the God-man, to do this, that he desired me, to feel desired in life is really all important.
Yeah.
And when you don't feel desired, it's devastating. And that part of it is so crucial to me. He loves me that way. Even when people don't, he desired me. It's so personal.
And
it is so profound. I mean, and that stirs my soul. You know, we have the same thing in human nature.
Sure.
We can be benevolent towards others in Christian love, and that's true love. And we define it maybe from 1 Corinthians 13, which is a good summary of that. But the other half of it, the desiring, desiring union. I mean, like a wife and a
husband.
Desiring union with person or with himself. That is left out sometimes. It's much easier to be benevolent
That's
to someone than desiring union with them as a person. And this, to me, it's a very, very important.
And in our humanity, that's one of the greatest causes of marriage separation. The one spouse no longer feels desired. And I'm not just talking about it in a physical sense. No longer feels that longing from the other.
It's
because
like
we get bored.
Heart letting another heart in. And you can be kind outwardly to somebody.
Anybody?
And really kind.
Yeah.
And still not let them in.
Oh, yeah.
And I've been thinking about that really profoundly lately.
Yeah.
And I just think he actually desired me.
Yeah.
Even me.
Well, thanks for sharing that, man. Appreciate that. All right, well, let me close this with a word of prayer, and then we'll spend some time, in corporate prayer. Mm. Father God, I know there is much limitations in my thoughts and in my heart. But Father, when I sit and I hear my brother speak and what he studied, and we think about the way that you not only make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but you desire us. You desired your bride, and you sought to demonstrate that love to the fullest. And that involved you being there before creation, being an agent in creation, taking the form of the creature, to live in a manner not of opulence but of poverty, and Father, to take our sins upon you and to bear that wrath, and to know that love is eternal. It never changes. You don't desire us less because we sin more. But Father, you love us, you correct us, and Father, we thank you for that. You do not leave us to die the death that you died for us. So Father, I just pray that from these words that we shared today, and the song that we sang, and the songs we sang, and the words that I shared, and that my brother shared, Father, that they will edify us as we seek to be more like Christ as we leave this place tonight than when we came in. So, Father, as we now go into a time of corporate prayer, grab our minds, grab our hearts, draw our affections toward you, Father, as we seek and we contemplate the eternal God, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.